morning we're full of thank. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
So we're going to move on quickly into looking at something very important. And I was hoping I could just introduce the topic, and then we're going to make subsequent build-ups on this conversation. We are starting a new series, Knowing and Understanding the Father's Love. And today is sort of going to be like an introduction, if I will call it. And then we're going to put certain structures in their place. And then we will build up on that. So I'm hoping to have a very good introduction this morning. So I will take some more time having that conversation with you on building up rightly the foundation that's going to be needed for our teaching this few weeks. I had actually been wondering what we were going to look at next. And I've been praying about it because I didn't want to just get into something that God's Spirit would not have us focusing on as a congregation. And so when he spoke to me, I was like, okay, what exactly are you trying to communicate to your people? And so I got into a study, and of course he led that study. And that's because I believe he wants to have a more true and a more real relationship with his people. So I strongly believe that this teaching will radically change and reshape our minds and hearts on the subject of God, who he fundamentally is, his love for us, and thereby further improving our response to him. I had tried connecting the dots together, and I was like, those are connecting beautifully, because we had been praying over the week on how that we were going to have a deeper or a more intimate relationship with God. And so this, to me, I believe, is a major key to having that depth of an experience. So in knowing and understanding the Father's love, we are going to be having conversations around our relationship with God, but first of his relationship with us, because it's he that actually calls us to himself, right? So I'm going to be trying to see how we can pay attention to that very carefully. And I know that it's quite interesting how many people misunderstand the key concept of relating with God. And that's because first and foremost, they lack understanding. So, when you don't have the right understanding of who he is and what governs the relationship that you will share, then you are more likely to not enjoy the full benefits that come with that relationship that you have with him. So, you can almost tell that no relationship will thrive on certain factors your relationship will thrive. Some of these factors will be, maybe for example, fear. There's no relationship that thrives well when there is fear. When you are not sure about the relationship or you're not confident about the relationship, it's just a matter of time, it's going to die off. So you find people say, I'm in a relationship with a guy and I'm afraid he's going to cheat on me. I'm currently dealing with a very, people are not here, but I think they are in Germany. And the issue was that I'm dealing with that with my pastor asked me to deal with it. So the whole relationship is this. The man is in a marriage with a woman. And then the woman starts to suspect that the man is cheating. And so she now starts to throw out allegations. Thousands and then more than thousands of allegations in different forms against the man. And why she thinks the man is cheating. And she's so furious in the relationship. To an extent where she involves the family people. And the funny thing is that the man was innocent. So, after all the you lie, he said that is a good plan. And the basic communication was that she saw another lady in a meeting, and the lady hacked her man in a way that she didn't like. So, she looks, I don't know how ladies are able to discover, but she looked at the hack and she realized that no. So, when people are married, you must be careful because you don't know that. So, she gets one allegation after the other, Now it turns out that it's not true. The man is also not willing to forgive. And he's saying, well, if you couldn't trust me enough, I don't want to have you around. So I don't want this thing again. Because if you didn't trust me, and you were afraid that I was cheating on you. So that brings me actually to my second point, which is mistrust. Because fear, you're not sure about it. And then there's also like a mistrust. So we cannot trust ourselves. So you cannot be with me. And I always say this as a pastor. You don't trust me as a pastor, leave the church. It's a very key thing. Because the whole conversation we have as a church, it's built on trust. You don't trust me to use your money wisely. Find another church that you trust that you will use your money wisely enough and give. But it shouldn't stop you from giving. You see that? So if you don't trust a pastor, he should not be your pastor in the first place. And I'm unapologetic about that. The relationship thrives and rides on trust. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
So you see that no relationship actually is going to do well without these elements, unforgiveness. You know, you do something against somebody and then the person agrees that yes, you have wronged me, but I will never forgive you. Or there are a series of piled up unforgiving cases. And then one pulls out an issue, the other is saying, I beg you to forgive me. Say, no, I can never forgive. I will never forgive you. In fact, any time I pray, the situation comes and the Spirit of the Lord reminds me not to forgive. So you see that when you realize that there's nothing like that can happen, something like also like indifference. You see, when two people are walking together, and they cannot show genuine affection. I love you. I'm vulnerable to you. You love me. You are vulnerable to me. It's very clear the relationship will not last for a long time. Or if it stays long enough, it's going to have issues upon issues. Right? So you see that people have also had these thoughts and have these beliefs about God. And so they cannot believe that they should not be afraid of God. And they should not, or they cannot believe God will forgive them, or God forgives actually. They also feel maybe God is indifferent. He's not caring. So number one is a lack of, you know, theological explanation of who God actually is. Because when we don't get to know who God actually is, we are not going to be able to relate with him well enough. Do you understand what I'm saying? All right. So the believer also must understand that he or she has a relationship with God. It's very important. Let's look at a few scriptures. In fact, we're going to have a lot of them. John chapter 1 verse 12. Get your Bibles. You should be with your Bibles in church. John chapter 1 verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the what? The sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So you can see that to as many people that have believed in this God, he puts them in a relationship with himself. They are in a relationship with him. Sons, that is actually techno. You know, something that a son shares with a father, a relationship with him, a bonding with him. So man is in a relationship with God. In fact, the believing man is in a relationship with God. Let's see 1 John again. First one was John, the second is 1 John. Chapter 3. And we're going to read from verse 1. So it says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the what? The sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth not us not, because it knew him not. So John is trying to help us see how that we have been bestowed. There's been a grace put on us. And that grace put on us is that we now have a relationship with this God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. Verses 18. So God is actually, through Paul's writing, speaking to the church in Corinth, and he says, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. In fact, this was where, you know, he was saying, come out from amongst them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Then now I am going to be a father unto you, a father unto you. And you shall be my sons and what? Daughters. So the believer is in a relationship with God. He relates to. He has a connection with God. And we must get to understand this very clearly. There are many mirrors of scriptures that point to that reality that the believer is a son of God and has a relationship with God. So people, number one, do not understand that they are in a relationship with God. And maybe sometimes because of how the preacher actually projects God to be, or how he teaches and explains who God is to the people. By the time you curse somebody, the God of tender is going to strike them down. I mean, if I were gay, I would not be in church, honestly. I'll probably find like a jolly center where I know tender will not easily strike me. You know that? Okay. So you get to see how that people are not well taught. So there's a misunderstanding. You find the unbeliever who has various concepts about God.
Let me ask you this question. You say you are a man of God. Yes, please, I'm a man of God. So why is this God in this heaven? And you didn't look at that with you
So in his mind, God is a God that watches his children suffer. Then you find probably an atheist who says, if this God is so loving, as you say, why? I mean, is he sitting down? You said he creates hell. If you're not fortunate, you say, of course, yes. So why is it that he watches people go to hell? I mean, if he's a God that really, really, really loves his people, he should not be allowing them to go to hell. So, in other words, God is a wicked father or a wicked God. So, I'd rather not have this God in my space who, when I do the slightest thing, I know I'm going to hell. Because, I mean, we all have been very tormented by hell. Boy, you have dreams every 3 months or 2 to 3 months of the rapture. And the funny thing is that you have never made the rapture. So what is this God looking for at all? So you see that unbelievers also do not have understanding. Believers who are supposed to understand who is this God they worship also are not understanding or are confused about who this God is, because they have not been taught clearly what they should look out for in their relationship with God. Do you think that's true? Very true. Now you also find some other people who, these people are interesting actually. They had a biological father. And that biological father really was a father. You didn't get that joke, actually. So, they look at their biological father, and then they see God called father. Then they copy whatever it is they have of their biological father, and then they put it on God, because father is the same. Right? So you find out that they have very strong, interesting biological fathers, and then they pick biological father, and then they assume that's how God is. So if your father was not the smiling type, Like when he wakes up by 5:45, you are either awake or you are dead. So he has a very hard face, difficult to convince. So you get to realize that they have experiences of fathers who are emotionally distant. They can't feel what you're feeling, or they can't care deeply. So I think the answer is just to provide for you. And those fathers are good at provision. Their faces are very strong. And they know exactly when your school fees is supposed to be paid. They know exactly when you need money. It's like they will provide for you, but for you to come home and say that, I love this boy in my class. It's a very serious issue to them. In fact, the way they will look at you, you will advise yourself. So, you know, they have fathers who are, you know, not emotionally connected, and they are emotionally distant or distant physically. They were barely around. Now, I mean, I had a father like that. I saw him maybe 4 to 5 times in a year. So my father was always away. Always away. Always away. He's always moving from one place to the other, and one place to the other. For as long as I can remember, right from JHS3 upwards. Always away. You see him once, maybe in 3 months or 4 months. And it will just be for 3 or 4 days, and he's off again. So if I'm not careful, I might pick that notion about a physical father, and then I duplicate that on God. That means that God is also emotionally distant, and he is far away from me. And the only time where I have to actually see him is when I need something. So I just get to him. I've heard that when you pray in tongues and you ask God, he will give you your needs. So you just pray in tongues shortly. Then you ask him of your needs. The moment you ask him of your needs, the need is met. That's all. Then, you know, these are actually not good about, you know, the physical father. And the problem is that because we have other experiences like that, we just pick up that about God. Sometimes we also believe, you know, fathers are not nurturing. So that's when you see a man on a video with a baby, and the man is trying to put the baby some pampers or something. You see that people start saying that, right? It means they should tell Kojo that Kojo is now playing the woman's role. Because they are not too sure that the father is supposed to nurture. So in the same way, we also just look at God, Father, he's not the nurturing type. Some of you, it will do you good if I told you God was mother. It will do you a lot good. And we're going to see that clearly in God's word this morning. Meanwhile, he's neither father nor mother actually. But you see that people have a lot of interesting things that they, you know, think God is because of their physical fathers. You know, sometimes also it's like a father's love must be aimed. Yeah, it's like that. Truly, if you will not lie about it, it's when you become fierce.
Very true.
That's like, is it okay? When you become fierce, then I'll be happy with you. When you get first class, I'll be happy with you. That means that if you come with any other thing else, the happiness is not the way it's actually is supposed to be. So you see that people also believe that God is like that. If you don't do something to earn his love, it almost looks like he doesn't love you. You don't do something to get his attention, then he doesn't love. If you don't pray in a certain way, then he doesn't earn your trust, or he doesn't earn your love. Now, there's a place for prayer. I teach you things the way they're supposed to be taught, so I'm not saying do not pray. So, if you don't become something, then it actually means that you're totally out of his love. That's actually not true. And I've had quite a number of ladies who have this perception. Not all ladies are believed to be father's girls, but it's not actually all. Your father just knows you for cooking, do this, do that, do that, for school fees. And when he looks at you, he feels like, nah, this girl, she doesn't have, she will leave me alone. She's actually for another family. So, that is what happens. So, if my earthly father was absent, it means that God is also absent. Well, that is also because we have not taken time to pay attention to God and what he wants us to do. If my earthly father was harsh, it means that God is also a harsh God, and probably he's abusive. If my heavenly father was over demanding, oh, it means that God is also over demanding. If my heavenly father was never affirming, affirmation. Like you are doing well. I've heard God a couple of times tell me very clearly, I love you. Yes, a couple of times. Now, I don't need to hear him because I already know that. But to have a reaffirmation is quite interesting. That's why sometimes you have somebody, maybe an innocent young girl, who has never had affirmations before, and she's told, you're very beautiful. Because she's never had very beautiful. She actually thinks all her life she's very ugly. So she meets one guy on the roadside. So that's how you lie to them. Very. See, is that so? It means that she wants to hear it multiple times. So you see that? We now come to God, then we now expect him, or he now says something to us that is affirmative, and we still feel like it's a familiar spirit or something. So, we just pick our notion of who our earthly father is, like I said, sometimes also because we have not been taught rightly, and so we don't understand who God is. We don't know what his character is like. I'm telling you, this series of teaching will bless you. So don't miss any of the weeks. Like I told you today, I'm just introducing it to you, right? Yes. So, we must be careful to really give ourselves to allowing God explain to us who he is. Because he is that first definition of a father. We're going to look at what the meaning of a father is. But he's the first definition of a father. Some of us also never grew up with fathers. Sorry to say, but that could be true. But either of the ways, we should not let that affect us. Are you listening?
Yes, sir.
And that's why we will have to pay attention to what God is saying. Do Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
We should allow God to speak for himself. The scriptures should be the one that tells us and that shows us clearly who God our Father is. What is that relationship supposed to look like? What is that relationship supposed to look like? What binds the relationship? What binds that relationship? Is it fear? Is it condemnation? Is it insecurity? Is it, let's say, mistrust? Is it based on transactional terms? Because there are certain times we can relate with God on transactional basis. Okay, if you do this, I'll do this for you. If you sow this, I'll give you more. You know, if you do this, that means that's the reason why I'll do that. Now, that can also be true in a sense, because sometimes we must put it with the right context or in the right context with which it comes. But we must always be careful not to make our relationship with God based on transactional terms. Are you listening?
Yes.
So they are transactional relationships. The sugar daddy says, if you sleep with me, I'll give you 2,000 Ghana cedis. So it's a transactional relationship. It's a transactional relationship. And if we don't understand this clearly, it affects our relationship with God. It affects how we relate with Him. It affects how we pray. You know, I've always encouraged us to pray long and stay praying long. The Friday we had a long time. We were into close to 10 hours again. Right? We stayed here for a very long time. But then you might be tempted to think that when you wake up and you say, "Dear Lord Jesus, I pray concerning this and I receive it in Jesus' name." In case not taking, you will disbelieve that that sort of prayer does nothing. You must be careful about that too. Because as much as you pray long, it works. And when you pray short also, it works. You just need to put prayer where it's supposed to be and the length of it for what you want to achieve. So say, "Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for today. I thank you for what you're doing. I pray concerning this and I pray concerning that. And I receive answers to this and that in Jesus' name. Then you now hear somebody, then you're wondering, Charlie, so this God to Charlie, we don't do anything, Charlie, say, Charlie. Chop 5 hours away. So what happens is that you are just in your bed and you're like, Charlie. Then before you realize, this God talks to you and you assume, no, it can't be God. It can't be Him. Because when I compare, someone has been talking 5 hours, me, just 2 minutes or 1 minute. No. So our understanding of God is going to influence our relationship with Him. It's going to influence that. Our understanding of Him, our right understanding of Him, will influence our relationship with Him. It has a way of affecting. Yeah. It has a way of influencing the way we pray or affecting the way we pray. He also has a way of affecting the way we relate with other people. Because for example, you had things where maybe a politician says, this generation, you don't know how we suffered for him. We used to wear chalewote from Madina. We walked to Kokolobite. Kokolobite. You know that cave, we take the down there. And you walk down. That's where we need to go to school. So they must also suffer. So you see that? It's not only about his suffering. He wants to impose suffering on us. Well, we didn't call him to suffer. So you guys see that if we don't understand God clearly, it's also going to affect the way we see others. Somebody does something to you, and instead of forgiving, loving, right, and seeing how you can make that relationship work, you rather are full of rage and you want that person to die. My father, my father. My friends and those who are not my friends. Take them. Down, my father. Then you see, prayer warriors. Pray. See, pray. 4 hours. Die. They're just thanking you. So when they are done, they forget also that they do something against God. But you know, those kind of people are the people who ask for mercy many of the time. Like, Lord, Father, have mercy. Father, Lord, have mercy. They just about one year. They just return from kings of death. They just return. But they want somebody to die. So, when we pick the Bible, then we now see Noah. So, yes, our God is a God of vengeance. Then they see, they pick Adam and Eve. Yes. He's a very, very serious God. My brother. So, it affects the way we relate with other people. Greatly affects the way we relate with other people. So if our understanding of God, who He is, what binds our relationship is right, we're going to be able to relate with the people who are with us rightly. Right?
Yes.
Great. And then, it's also going to affect the way we deal with complex issues. Complex issues. We saw how God dealt with complex issues. If I was, while studying for this, I got to see how man was really a difficult person for God to handle. Don't do this. That's exactly what he does. Don't pass here. Say, okay. God, did you say here? Avoid this. God, did you say I should avoid it? So you see that? There's a complex dealing that God has with man. I mean, there's a complex nature that man has with respect to dealing with God. But God still managed some way somehow to express this fatherly love to man. So we're going to be looking at this very carefully. Right? Now, it's very important that we must carefully pay attention to this, that God is expressed as Father from the beginning, right from the Old Testament. He has always been described as Father. Now, let's pay attention to a few more scriptures right from the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 4, Exodus chapter 4, Exodus chapter number 4, verses 22. We'll see how he relates or how he calls Israel his son. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. So he was calling himself father over the people of Israel, which are his people. And today, are we his people?
Yes.
So he calls us his, he calls himself father to us. Let's see Deuteronomy chapter 1:31. And in the wilderness, where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bear thee as a man doth bear his what? His son. In all the way that ye went until ye came into this place. So, he is calling himself father that bears his son. Right? Let's see that in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Verses number 5. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses number 5. He actually gives them commandments to adhere to. And in verse 5, he's saying, thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Now we're going to see how or what he calls chasteneth. The word chasteneth there is to instruct or to teach. So we're actually seeing God's fatherly duties in the Old Testament, right? So I'm going to read that quickly. Chapter 8 verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do. So he plays the role as an instructor. So he's telling them, I'm going to command you to do something. Do it. Then he gives them the reason or the reward that comes with living with that commandment or living by that commandment. He says, ye shall observe to do it that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee to know what was in thine heart. So, he's taking them through an experience, and that experience is to humble. Do you see that?
Yes, sir.
Is it to kill?
No.
To destroy?
No.
To humble thee, to know what was in thy heart, whether thou wouldest keep thy commandment or not. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger. So he, at a point in time, they were hungry, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
Then what does he do? He feeds them with manna. Are you listening? Which thou knowest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. So this instruction, which is the chastening, which is admonishing or to correct, he's leading them, he's humbling them, right?
Yeah.
This humbling process is that they go through hunger sometimes. Does he feed them with manna? Okay, now in his feeding them with manna, he is not just feeding them with manna in essence, but he is also teaching them through his feeding of manna that they will not live by manna or by bread alone, but how they are going to live is by what? The word of God. So is that a teaching? Through an experience. Do you see that? Great. So he is humbling. He is giving manna. Then the real teaching is that they will know that the word of God is higher than natural food. Which is better? To know the word of God is higher, or to actually believe natural food is higher and more essential? Of course, the word of God. So he is teaching them, and that teaching is what is the chastening, the admonishing, the corrections. So he's doing this, and then his intent is to make sure they are what he wants them to become. Thy raiment wax not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Do we see that God is teaching?
Yes.
Now, do you see that as love? In his teaching? We can see his chastening, which is love. So he doesn't want to like kill, destroy. He's actually teaching, or he's actually correcting. Okay. So let's see something in Isaiah 43. Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter number 43, verses 6. It's talking about Jacob and how that he had formed thee, O Israel. Then he tells them not to be afraid, for how that he hath redeemed them, and he has called them by name. So we have his name. Now listen what he says in verse 6. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar. So he is gathering the people which he fathers, which he protects, which he instructs, which he chastens. Do you understand?
Yes, sir.
All right. Let's see the 31st chapter, 9th verse. 31st chapter, 9th verse. Sorry, Jeremiah, actually. 31:9. You know, it's going to help you go deeper with him.
Yeah.
Yes, it's going to help you go deeper with him. So, in Jeremiah 31 verse 9, they shall come with weeping and with supplications. Will I lead them? I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel. So, you see that he is affirming his fatherhood duty to the people of Israel. And what is happening there is that he's leading, he's teaching, he's instructing or admonishing. And all of these is so that they will get to do what they are supposed to do. That's what he's doing as a father. See, chapter 3 verse 4, the same Jeremiah. I told you that we must let God's word point to us clearly what he calls father and how we ought to see him as father. In Jeremiah chapter 3 verses 4, will thou not from this time cry unto me, my father, thou art the guide. Do you see that?
Yes.
So he's talking about a guide, someone who leads, someone who instructs. A guide. A guide. He teaches. He loves. Not destroys. He teaches. In love. That's the chastening. He chastens. He teaches. He admonishes. He instructs. He guides. He leads. And he's leading you actually to the path that is right. So, we see that God is doing something very important. So, he is the father. Now, write this in your notes. It's the Hebrew word Ab, A-B. Israel is my son. It means he proceeds from a source that is mine. I am father to him. So, is a word? Guiding. The word guiding. You see, when God tells you something, for example, you might say, that's a piece of work. Work here. Right? And you now see. Or maybe there are two options. Choose. Then, can you pray about it? Yes, Pastor. Okay. Then maybe the conversation ends. Then the person goes back to prayer again. And then he says, Father Lord, this place, I cannot miss it. Father Lord, as I go, go with me. You see, that's wrong prayer. As you go, go with me. So Father Lord Jesus. As I take this decision, the thing is he leading you in that direction? It's not about you being wrong, it's leading you. Because a father will. So he takes the lead, and then you follow. He takes the lead, so he's going to be the partner.
Yes,
so what is going on? Does he mean that I should start straight? And I mean, we are in church and we are in the house of God, and nobody is supposed to tell us. Like, oh, yeah, we tell you what to do. Yes. We tell you to sit down. So I see that. I said, Lord, come back. So you see that he is not the father, no, actually. You are. Then now maybe something happens as you go. Then I'll say, Lord God, you say you will never forsake me. But God, now you are forsaking me. No, he's not forsaking me. He was leading you actually. You just listen. Or you just do what you want me to do. Like the way some of you will tell you, serve God. And you know you should serve God. But you allow something to become the reason why you don't. Then you are not trying to pray God's plan into what you have made as a decision. It doesn't work like that.
Richard.
It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Just imagine. We'll look at that maybe next week. You get to see that. Adam holding a pillar. He's holding a pillar. Seriously, holding a pillar. She goes. So you don't deal with God as somebody that you actually make the decision and then you are praying that it is his decision. It doesn't work like that. So that's why he's a guardian. He's a guardian. He helps you make the decision. But he already has a decision and he wants you to follow as a son. As a son. Because normally he knows what is far ahead of you that you do not know. He's also a progenitor or a creator. So, for example, God is saying,
the right way of spring. It looks dark. It's gloomy. I think the left is where I want to go. Listen, he's a guy, he's not a manipulator. So what is he going to do? He's going to, as a same father, take 2 steps back. And he will allow you. Make the decision. He's not going to manipulate you. No, he's not allowed. Because he's supposed to take the lead. And then you follow as a son. From which you proceed. But then, maybe you are going in another direction. And he's allowed. So, God has called me into the ministry. He should show me some dangerous things. I'm sorry, brother. You might not show me. Sometimes it's just when you stand before him, actually, that we are all done, that you get to know you actually lost. Very dangerous. You lost. So you are doing that as a father. You will do it, you do that, you will do it, you do it, you do it. You might not do anything. You must be there. So that's why we have to pay attention. His fatherhood, we're going to have to understand that he guides. And I've learned to do that as a pastor. Also, like God, I'll tell you, this is right. You follow it, that's okay. You don't, 2 steps. Go ahead and do what you want to do. Not because we don't love you, it's because we actually love you. Before you now say that we are trying to manipulate you. Yes, there's no one here. I'm just saying it. So, he's a source, he's a progenitor, he's a creator, he's a guardian, he's a protector. Write all of those down. You see that in right from the beginning, in Genesis, Exodus, Jeremiah, Isaiah, we see him doing one thing. He's instructing, he's guiding, he's leading, he's admonishing, right? Great. Is that your father? All right. So, he is that father. He is that father. So means when we need guidance, we're going to talk to him. I remember talking to my dad sometime. I said, you know, I don't like the way I don't have any knowledge about construction. I don't have any knowledge about construction. And I'm a pastor. And I'm also going to have maybe a church to be heard. Projects, please just call me and I will be there so I can just see, because at least I must know how a foundation is done and what is needed for a foundation. Then, we just hope we're going to fill one pillar, no, two words, there was one small pillar. Boy, listen, it's not a joke. And then we mixed the thing, we added the stones, added the cement, added the sand. So I was supposed to
pick it and give it to the next person at the top. And I saw that. No. So I'm just going to be a wise observer. So I have to tell him, I'm going to be a wise, like when you do it, I'll look at it and say, okay, this is how it's done. Yeah, let's go. So I never tried that. So you see that a father is teaching. So you're going to ask for, you know, counsel. You're going to ask for advice. You're going to pray to him. You're not going to superimpose your will on his will. No. If he tells you that is wrong. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes,
when he tells you this is right, then you say that is right. Not going to superimpose your will on him. So God is what? Father is the Greek word actually pater, P-A-T-E-R. It's also the same. Source, progenitor. One, you know, who nurtures, who instructs. Okay, cancel the nature, but instructs, admonishes, teaches. A father. Now, we're also going to look at God as mother. As mother. I think this will help us set out some good foundation. So God as mother. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 32. It's going to be clear. We'll see that very soon. When everybody look up to me. Okay. When you have an issue, who do you go to be answered out? Who do you talk to? No. Like between your parents. Your mom. Your parents. So? Your mother straight. Okay. Mom. Your dad. First dad. Oh, you too. Oh. Sorry? Father. Okay. Mother. Father. Mother. It depends. Oh, you supposed to explain. It depends. Father. Okay. Mom. Both. Father. 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 Mother. Mother, father, mother, both, father, both. Are you here?
Yeah.
Who do you talk to in the same father or mother? Both, okay. Mother, okay. So you can see that we have a blend of what? Mother and father, right?
Yes,
so there's a very good blend, right?
Yes,
of mother and father.
Yes,
so depending on who you talk to, mother, father, who do you talk to? Father, both, mother, father, mother, both, father, mother, both, mother. Mother. Based on the problem. It looks like the mothers are also championing, right? So we have like more mothers here. Quite a number of father and mother. But here's the case where we are teaching us that God can fit in both. Are you listening?
Yes, Master.
So let's look at that analogy. He's quite different, explained as a mother. He's quite different, explained as a mother. Let's see Deuteronomy chapter 32. Because the mothers are known to have some character that appeals to our weakness. It appeals to our weakness. It's compassionate to our frailties. In Deuteronomy 32 verses 11, as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So here, actually, the writer of Genesis was using the analogy of an eagle to describe the role of God as a mother. So he uses her nest. See how she spreads, she flutters out her wings over her children. You see that? That's like a mother, right? The father is going to instruct, he's going to admonish. You probably might go hungry sometimes. You might not. He will feed you again, right? He takes the lead and he's expecting that you follow, right? Then the mother, while you are maybe young and small, she covers and she fluttereth her wings over you, right? It means, it's actually, she's also, she has a way of brooding over your issue. You know, some of you, if you told the same issue to your father and your mother will brood over the issue much more. Like she would take it more seriously. And it seems to affect her and it seems to get to her a lot of the times. Now, is your mother like that? Okay. Very much. Okay. Everybody, is your mother like that? Hi. Okay. You're not really sure. Not like that. Like you can't really see it. Like you can't see it. So you see that there's an attribute that is godly in his fatherhood nature. Then we also see an attribute of a mother that is the same God. So he broods over. It's actually the same word used in Genesis for the spirit brooding over the waters. So it describes the activity of the Spirit of God in the role or responsibility of a mother. So she is going to be fluttering her wings over her young ones. If you called, you say you were hungry. From whom? Your father might take it just a bit calm. He might just say, oh, your bear man tea. Don't worry, you'll be fine. Your mother will helter-skelter to get you something. Some of you, your parents have sold their clothes. They probably might not have told you. Last 4 clothes, 5 clothes. You go and bundle them and then they go and then they sell it. And they finish and they send the money to you. Does it matter? Does it matter? Does it matter? Now, as I speak to you, don't make it seem like it's something, I'm just painting something physical. So you'll get to see how God is both mother and father. So while in fact he's instructing, he's guiding, he's leading, he's admonishing, there's hunger, you know, he corrects, he instills discipline, a certain form of a discipline. Then your mother is the one now also sort of like, you know, daddy is very angry today, so when you come home, be very careful. See, she gives you a hint. Hey, it's not a good time. So go inside. So she has that heart. Now God is both. He plays both, and he doesn't play one bias than the other. He's both perfectly. Wow. He's both perfectly. Let's see. David explains in as a mother in Psalm 131, verse 1 to 3. That's why when he got into trouble, he said, no, just leave me to this God. Leave me to him. For him, he's too merciful. He will forgive me. Lord, my eyes, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters, on things too high for me. Surely, I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. A child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. Let's see Psalm 123, verses 2. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of a mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God, until that he may have mercy upon us. So he's looking with the eyes of a mother. Are you seeing that? Let's go to Hosea. Okay, Isaiah first. Isaiah. We're going to read from verse 49. Don't forget this. You see the way you feel when you talk to your mother. God is both. Isaiah 49. Verses 14 to 15. But Zion said, the Lord had forsaken me, and my Lord had forgotten me. Then he now says, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? So the prophet Isaiah is explaining to the people, or speaking in prophetic utterance, how that God is like a mother who will not forget her children. But actually, the people had forgotten him. So, you see that he is explained clearly as a mother. See Isaiah 66, verses 7 to 12. Don't run away from God. And when he leads you, follow. Don't say that you are also going to have your own way. Isaiah 66, verse 7. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man child. Who had heard such a thing? Who had seen such a thing? Such things shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her child. Then shall I bring to the birth, and to cause to bring forth, saith the Lord, shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith the Lord. So he's talking about himself here. Then he now says he has a womb, because that's prophetic language. But it shows actually how deep what he has for his people is. You know, the womb actually is said to be able to increase itself by 500 times to accommodate a baby. Because we all have different heads and widths. So look at your head and your mother's womb. You know what the womb is? And when is you don't see, is it down? And when it enters, you see people with different heads. And it's able to accommodate. Then sometimes it divides into two. That means that now there are two heads. Two heads dividing into two. Different weights. Some of you were heavy on the ground. But you see, it tells us how that God's nature is able to accommodate our large heads.
the more it increases, the more the womb expands. 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 So, you see, he's a father, and then he's also a mother. So, he's actually playing that dual role. That's what he's doing. He will instruct. He will guide, admonish, teach, instill discipline. The intent will not be to hurt, but it will be to correct. Then, he is also that mother who is compassionate, who is kind. You know, there are some things where even as a mother, you're not even supposed to understand. You know, if it was a father and then maybe maybe some fathers, if you did something wrong, they'll tell you, Manin Kodim, Odim Bear 2 weeks ago. Oh yeah, I think I think I'm prophesying because there's a chief father in this place that's like that. So you can relate. Really, don't allow him. If he goes to sleep inside, say, God, oh devil, allow. And truly, truly, you see that the father will go behind bars and tell the soldiers that.
When I was young, I was told there was a school called Nkolabone School. How many of you were told that? And my mom always told me that I was second place. So, you said your father would go and say, you know, this, I mean, soldier, I've done some.
The mother will be compassionate. If it's 2 weeks, she calls somebody, call another person, call another. Then they reduce it to 1 week. The man is angry and furious. The mother is compassionate in a certain sense. Can't sleep, can't eat, can't do anything. But you see, the father is not wanting the child dead. The father is instilling discipline. The mother is showing compassion. God is both. So while in fact, there are instructions, there are admonishments, there are teachings. Sometimes they become in happy. They become difficult to handle. But what he is actually doing is so that you will turn out rightly. That he is that same God pulling out his love to you and reaching out to you in all of that. You know, there were times where Israel did things against God. He looks at them and it looks like he wants to forsake them. Then there's another part you see where he's compassionate on them. And he's like, I can't leave you. He's playing the same role very beautifully. So the believer will have to know who this God is. Understanding him will help us in our relationship with him. And that's why Paul prayed a prayer for the church in Ephesus. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. We're bringing our teaching to a close. Ephesians chapter number 3. He extends both mercy and compassion, and yet he corrects in love. So in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 to 20, Paul is saying that for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named,
that he would grant unto you. Okay, I think we should read this together slowly. We'll start from verse 14. One, two, go. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by spirit in the inner man. Alright? Continue.
As Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, as you being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height.
Can we read verse 19 a bit louder?
And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that he might be filled with all the fullness of God.
So, you know. What is the love of Christ? How much he loves you. To know the surpassing, the exceeding great knowledge, to have this exceeding great knowledge of his love towards you. Then you might be filled with the all nature of God. Do you see that from the beginning? I said it's going to affect our relationship with him. It's going to affect our relationship with others. It's going to affect our relationship in dealing with complex issues. So it is the knowledge of his love that helps us understand who God is in his totality. Then we will be able to walk like him. Then we will be filled with the all nature of God. So Paul's desire and prayer is that the believer will be filled with the surpassing knowledge of Christ. And look what he says in verse 17. Can we read verse 17 together? That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith.
That he being rooted and grounded in love.
Great. So Christ is going to dwell in your hearts. Now he's not saying Christ is going to be in your spirit when you have faith. That's not what he's saying. Right? So look at what he's saying. He's saying that Christ may dwell in your hearts. The word hearts there actually is consciousness. So what is going to be happening is that Christ is going to be staying in your consciousness by faith. Remember, from the beginning, to know what is his love for you, to know how much he loves you, that is how you are going to be rooted and firmly grounded. That's how you're going to be rooted. That's how you're going to have a good relationship with him. That's how you're going to want to serve him in the ministry. So Christ's love staying in your consciousness is what makes you rooted and firmly grounded in him. Let's see how Colossians uses the same. Colossians chapter 2. Verses 7. Christ is going to stay in your consciousness. You're going to have this consciousness of his love for you. And this is what is going to root you and make you firmly grounded. In Colossians chapter 2 verse 7, rooted and built up in him. So if you're going to be rooted and built up in him, you're going to have to understand and know his great love for you. Because that's what will keep you going. That's what is going to keep you going. Many of us don't understand how much he loves us. And that's why we can just bang the door on him. If we get to understand his great love for us and how that he loved us right from the beginning, we're going to be looking at that next week. Right from the beginning, he's showering out his love right from Genesis through to Revelation. And all he's doing is playing the role of a father and a mother. Let's look at the last scripture in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 25. Rooted and grounded in his love. How you know that he will never leave you or forsake you?
It's because you are rooted
and grounded in his love. Matthew 7, 25. And you know there are times where the rain will come. The floods will come. The winds will blow and beat upon the houses, but you will not fall. Amen. For it was founded upon a rock, and that rock was on Christ, whose true identity is love for man. So you're going to see how that things are going to erupt in your walk with God. You say, no, I'm rooted and grounded
in
his love.
Love.
So you are quick to identify in his fatherly duty of leading, instructing, guiding, instilling discipline. Then you are also open to his compassionate nature who reaches out to you. All over in this place, he is both father and mother. He cares. That's why he gave of himself for us all. Both father and mother. And that's how come we're going to be rooted and grounded. Go ahead and thank God. Go ahead and thank God. That in this series, there's going to be a radical change. You know how to talk to him. Not just scream at him. You will talk to him like a father and his son. While you walk down the road, you're going to have relationships with him. Go ahead and speak in tongues.
Round the family,
my God,
in the same.
Round the family. You say, Lord, ground it firm and deep,
ground it firm and deep in the
sea. I can hear you, church. Ground it firm and deep,
ground it firm and deep in the sea.
Ground it firm and deep.
Oh, yeah, the man, the
Now just reaffirm your heart for him. You say, thank you for being a good, good father. A father that instructs, a father that counsels, a father that admonishes, a father that teaches. All of us are very Jesus of Acapadia. And for Kodushio, the Paragatisha, the Andoto, all of the Boso. My thank you, thank you for being that mother. Lord, we give thanks loud and firm.
Makes us see how that his commandments are not grievous. They are not to destroy. They are not to put us in suffering. But rather, they are to help us walk with him. You know, he's calling. He's calling. Back to that fatherly love. It's from this place your prayer lives are going to be more intimate.
Amen.
When you know him as Father.
Amen.
You know, sometimes it looks like the call of the ministry is into suffering. No, it's not. I can tell you there are many, many privileges to his hand calling out and reaching out to you. And so you're going to be sure about that. He's not calling you to take away your life. He is rather calling you to give you a life. No. No. He calls you to give you a future.
the hope. That's why he calls you. And that's why he puts his spirit upon you. Father, we thank you. Father, we thank you. Father, we thank you. He's compassionate, he's kind, he's true, in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord God, for what you are doing in our midst. You know, I don't want to, I don't want us to have, I just want us to get into the spirit of the meeting. It's a hearty service. It's a love service. It's something that you want to now start relating with God. It's like you can talk to him while you walk down the road. You can open up and tell him what the real issue is. Just like the way you open up to your mother. Just like the weaknesses you share with your parents. Whichever of them you are comfortable with. The Lord, we acknowledge you. In the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you. And he's Father. That's why he will lead you in the path of righteousness. For his name's sake. We'll give you all the glory. In Jesus' name. Saying thank you. You know, some of us keep running away. We keep ignoring. We want to walk out. That's not what he wants for us. That's not what he wants for us. That's not what he wants for us. That's not what he wants. 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 Not that we run. It's that we are with him. And there's some of us who are being disobedient. Like a mother is saying, you come back. Like a mother is telling you, come back. Like a mother is telling you, come back. Like a mother is telling you, come back. So this morning, no matter how far you're gone, he's saying, come back. He's saying, come back. He's saying, come back. the sinners come back. He's not calling you to destroy you. He calls you because he loves you. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your great love. Thank you for what you are doing to us. In Jesus' name.